Good evening. Good evening. Please unmute your phone. Good evening. Right now, there's only one of you, one person on the call, and this is an interactive call. It requires people to be asking questions, so we're waiting for other people to come on. We'll wait about 10 minutes.
Brandela.
Good evening, Brandy.
Good evening.
There are two of you on, but one of the people I'm not sure because they're not identifying themselves. So, and Hannah said she wouldn't be here on this call.
Yeah, I just talked with her.
So we're waiting for somebody else to come on so we can start. Unless
okay.
You feel up to asking all the up to asking all the questions tonight.
That's kind of a little bit outside of my comfort zone. This is Malka.
Well, that's not a bad thing. Good evening,
Malka.
Malka.
Good evening.
Kodesh to. So we're going to start with verse 51 in section 8 of Parashat Noah from the Sulam commentary. And we'll start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Baruchu Ishkinte Bit Hilu Urchimu Udhilu Udhilu Urchimu Le'akta L'shem Yudhe Bavadhe B'Yichuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayehino Amadunai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'asei Adenu Kunanei Aleinu Ma'asei Adenu Kunanehu Vayikra Hashem Tzivaot Bayom hahu gomer Chaynu bezimna deit charev Be'mik makdisha aval bezimna Achara leya leit chedva Kame kudsha berichu Kazim na deita vidu, chayavai alma, deinun diargi zu, kameya hahidiktiv, uvavod rishaim, rina vikain bekal de dara. Vidara diavid dina bechayave alma hedva betush bachta kame kudsha berichu. And on that day, Hashem Tzivaot called to weeping, to mourning, to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. This means that only on that day, when the temple was destroyed, did he call for weeping and mourning. But aside from that day, there is no greater joy for the Holy One, blessed be he, than when the wicked of the world who provoke him are removed from this world. As it is written, and when the wicked perish, there is joy. So in each generation, when judgment is executed on wicked people, there is joy and songs before the Holy One, blessed be he. Questions, comments, thoughts?
On this day, is that the day the temple was destroyed, or is it the day that the wicked were taken out?
Well, on the day the temple was destroyed, there were many wicked people, people who had caused who had not followed the directions, the dictates of the Torah, the mitzvot of the Torah, and many of them died, which would imply that the wicked were taken out that day also. So okay. The answer to your question is both. But essentially, the verse is saying, on the day the temple was destroyed, Hashem allowed mourning. He allowed, and he told people through the prophecy of Yeshaya, which is Isaiah, that on that day, he called for people to be sad, to weep, and to mourn. He allowed them to cut their hair, shave their hair, and to wear sackcloth, which are signs of mourning in the ancient world. Today we have the custom of tearing our clothes rather than shaving our heads. And we have customs of tearing a ribbon rather than tearing our clothing. And people no longer wear sackcloth, to my knowledge anyway. I haven't seen anybody or heard of anybody doing that.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
Okay. He also allowed rejoicing that the wicked were, I guess you would say, terminated. But earlier when the Egyptians were drowned in the sea, and people were rejoicing for that because they were wicked and evil, and he said there, wasn't it said that he didn't rejoice because they were killed? So is it just some wicked people you can rejoice over and some wicked people you don't?
It's an excellent question. And it's something that should be noticed, because the Kabbalah says that God never changes. So rejoicing over someone who's dying because they're wicked would mean that there was a change in Hashem. And we studied in the Zohar from the book, I believe it was Bereshit Bet, but I don't remember exactly. It could have been the first Bereshit. We were taught in the Zohar that the Torah and the Zohar speak in the language of men. So when it says that Hashem was rejoicing over the death of wicked people, that's really the way we perceive them. But we know that no one ever dies. Sometimes, and very rarely, if someone is completely evil, where there is no possibility of redemption, or changing their values, their positive mitzvot, the goodness, will be that portion of their soul that did those good things, those souls would be connected to a body in the resurrection of the dead that isn't that body that they did the positive things in. We read that, we studied that in our reincarnation. And all of the wicked parts of their souls would not be resurrected. but they would be reincarnated into a different body, and they would have to cleanse all of those things that they in that body would no longer be willing to change, that they feel justified, they feel right in what their actions are. So your answer to your question, does God rejoice when the wicked die? The answer is no. But we perceive him as being joyful when those wicked people who would no longer change their values, there's no possibility that they would do teshuvah for their negative actions, that is the time for them to leave the world. And when that happens, we speak as if God is rejoicing because we are rejoicing. Because we know that person, the parts of that soul, are going to be given to another body at the resurrection of the dead. And the negative parts are going to be cleansed in Gehinnom sufficiently that they can be reincarnated. I hope I was clear in how I answered that question.
You are very clear. Thank you.
Should I go on, or are there other questions? Verse 52. Ve'i temaha taginion deleted ba kame kuchabarihu kadihu avid dina bechayavaya. Ela tachatze b'shata de'it aved dina b'chaya chaya vaya hedvan b'tush b'chan kameya al de'it avidu me'alma v'hane mile kadmata hahu zimna Diorit lon villa tavan legabea machovaihu aval hi it aved beholdina adla matazimnaihu dila ishtali chovaihu kadaa Kilo Shalem Avon Haem Ori Adhena Kedain Late Hedva Kameya Uvaish Kameya Alde It Avidu. Now, this is a claim that we learned that there is no joy before the Holy One, blessed be He, when He passes His judgment on the sinners. Come and see. When judgment is delivered on the wicked, there is joy and exaltation before Him, because they are removed from this world. But when is there joy? When the time that He has waited for them to repent is over, and they have not returned to Him from sinning. But if judgment is delivered on them before their time has come, and the measure of their sins has not yet been completed, it is as it is written, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full, and there still is a chance that they may repent. Thus there is no joy, and there is grief before him because of their destruction. Questions, comments, thoughts? I think we answered, essentially this is confirming what I'd said before.
Wow.
I answered
Brandy's
question. Are there any other thoughts or questions or comments on this particular verse? If not, we'll go on.
No, sir. No.
Did you have a question, Mark, or are you just saying go on?
Go on. Go on.
Verse 53. Ze'i tema ihu ad la mato. Zinaihu amai avi behodina. Elainun zarmin bishalagarmaihu. Tehaku chabarihu. La vidhodina. Adla mata zinaihu ela beginde mishtat fe behadaihu di Israel yavasha lon vugin kach avid behodina de ovid lon ne alma bea de la zina. Vedahu diavish kameya ugin kach avar nitzrae vayama beovid shanehon de Israel bime Yehoshaphat vekein kolho deha beginehon De Israel itavidu bilazimna. But you might ask, if their time has not yet come, then why should judgment be delivered on them? Because it is they who inflict the punishment on themselves, as the Holy One, blessed be He, would never punish them before their time has come. Because they associate with Israel in an effort to harm them, He passes His judgment on them and entirely removes them from the world before their time is up. And now there is grief before Him, for He destroyed them before their time. This is also the reason why He drowned the Egyptians in the sea and destroyed the enemies of Israel in the days of Jehoshaphat. They were all destroyed before their time because they harmed Israel. Questions,
well,
comments?
All I can say is the universe is ESP tonight, because we started off with the question, with the talking about him being sad, and then we talked about the Egyptians, and now it's like confirming what the question that we asked that you answered, only two parts down. I haven't read it yet, so I really don't know. I'm just going by what you've been saying tonight. Does that make sense?
Of course. What you're saying is there's synocrisis. I'm mispronouncing it. Synocrisis.
Synopsis? This is a synopsis of what
synchronicity. In the world, in the universe, is what you're saying. And yes,
right.
There is always synchronicity in the world.
Wow.
But it's nice that you're able to perceive it, because that's a sign of spiritual growth, when you can see synchronicity in the world.
Wow.
But here's a clear answer in this particular pasuk. It's really explaining to us there is an overriding issue, which is how the other nations treat Israel. When their hatred, when their anger becomes so overwhelming that Israel is being harmed and Israel would, God forbid, not be able to be, to connect to continuity, that that nation that is doing that is going to be harmed. It's going to be taken out of the world, whether it's at the right time. They've already reached the point where they would no longer do teshuva, or before. The culminating issue, what the Zohar is saying, is the way people or nations treat the nation of Israel, not individual Jewish people, but the nation of Israel, whether a nation treats them or people within that nation are treating them incorrectly. When that would imply that there can be no continuity for the nation of Israel, those people have to leave the world. And that's what's really being expressed in this last verse that we read.
I'm saying that.
One at a time, please.
Go ahead, Malka.
So you're saying if Israel is not in unity to fight against the enemy as a unit, then Hashem comes in, pretty much takes out the nations so that they don't harm his apple of his eye, basically. Is that what you're saying?
The way you phrased the first part of it is not quite correct. Because
okay.
If Israel is in unity, there is no possibility of these other people being victorious. But when a nation attacks Israel, when people attack Israel, like the BDS movement right now,
mm-hmm.
they are attacking the modern state of Israel, which is not in unity. If they were to be victorious, and the nation doesn't come together into unity to defeat them, then Hashem will create conditions that make them lose by having the leaders die, or however the most efficient method would be, that was what he will do. But it's not because the people of Israel are just. It's not because the people of Israel are doing the right thing. It's not because the people of Israel deserve to have that happen for them. He does it because of his relationship, his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to his prophecies, promises to the prophets who have said that Israel will never disappear. So that's what the verse is saying. Now, if Israel is in unity, then there is no way that any of the other nations can be victorious over Israel. That's also built into the prophecies. But what does it take for the children of Israel to decide to agree to be in unity? They have to accept that the other person is more right than they are. They have to accept that the other person's truth is also going to be truth for them. And that's not an easy thing for a human being to do.
Mm-hmm.
know that.
And what? Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Go ahead, Brandy.
No, Brandy, go ahead.
I know that in past years that we had an elected official that was in charge of the United States that had a residence here in Texas. And at that point, they kept sending representatives to the Israeli government to try to get them to give up land for peace. And every time that representative went over there, here in Texas, we experienced a hurricane. And although it did a lot of damage and it killed a lot of lives, it didn't completely wipe out all of the state. It didn't wipe out Texas. And so evidently there were some people, I guess, I don't know how to phrase it, repented or were sorry or there was enough and Hashem gave us a second chance. But that was coming against Israel and he was merciful and didn't wipe us out.
Well, I'm not sure what time or what period or what events you're referring to, so I can't really address it specifically. But the only time in recent years that is the modern state of Israel has given up land for peace was when they gave up Gaza. In an attempt for peace, and we have seen the results of that.
Wow.
But that doesn't mean that's not a way for us to bring world peace together instead of having to fight at the Armageddon War. Because if everybody was unified that we were willing to give up certain parts of the modern state for peace, and we could see our way clear that the other peoples or the other nations would guarantee. But ultimately, the only guarantee that we ever have is from Hashem. So if he wants that to happen, it will happen. And to resist it, to fight it, doesn't make a whole lot of sense either. And especially as we've discussed a number of times, that there's a group within the Palestinian people that are souls from the children of Israel. So it's a lot of confusion in our world because in our physical world, we don't see black and white. One second, and I'll start to read the last verse so we can finish this tonight.
Okay.
Verse 54. Avokad ishtalem zim nadiorich lon willat avu kedain hedva utush bachta kamea ald itavidu me alma barbizimna de itharev. Bei miktusha maktusha te'af al gav te'ishtelem zina dil hon de'argizu kameya lahawa hedva kameya Umahahu zina lahawahedba le'ela witata. So only when the time that he waits for them is completed and they do not mend their ways is their destruction a cause for joy and exaltation before him. The only exception was the time when the temple was destroyed, because even though their time for angering him had expired, there was no joy before him. From that time onward, there has been happiness neither above nor below. Questions, comments, thoughts?
I have no comment.
Nobody wants to ask a question? Nobody has a thought about this verse? It's okay if you don't. Just let me know and I'll explain some things.
Yes, sir. If you would explain it, please. I'm sorry. I'm working and listening as well, so...
not a problem.
Sorry, my train of thought was interrupted. Go ahead, explain, please.
The first part of the verse is reinforcing the idea that at the time of the destruction, people died. And that was a time of sadness. And it's only when the temple existed and a negative person ran out of time to do teshuvah, because the way the system works, and this is metaphorical as I'm presenting it to you, you do an action and essentially you threw a boomerang. And when will the boomerang come back to you? It can come back to you in a day or a week or a year or a month or 10 years or lifetimes. But whatever that length of time that the boomerang was set for, and that was done by the spiritual court, when that boomerang has gone out and the time of that boomerang is set when it will return to you, that's the idea of you running out of time to do teshuvah. So as long as that boomerang hasn't returned to you, it's going to. But if you do teshuvah, you're no longer the person who threw the boomerang. So the boomerang cannot find you. But if you don't do teshuvah, that boomerang is going to find you and you're going to be taken out of the world. You're going to die. And that is a sign, time for joy, because the negative person has not done what he needed to do, which is teshuvah. And so all of that negativity that it was associated with that person, because why wouldn't he do teshuvah? Every year there's an opportunity in Elul to do teshuvah. Why wouldn't someone do teshuvah? Well, for some it's ignorance in today's world. They're never taught that they can do teshuvah. But for others, it's just, I don't want to be bothered with it. I don't want to apologize for something that I did. I really wasn't wrong. Yes, I hurt that person, but they earned it. They deserved it. It's not up to me to apologize. All of these are kinds of thought processes and consciousnesses that people go through. And that's why that person might not do teshuvah. And when that happens, there is joy But since the temple is destroyed, there is no joy in the world. But it has been so long that we have forgotten that we're sad. We accept the joy that we receive. We have a child, we're joyful. We go to a brit, we're joyful. We go to a bar mitzvah, we're joyful. We go to a wedding of our children, we're joyful. We have forgotten that there is no such thing as joy with the temple destroyed. Why? Because ultimately, all of these things that I've mentioned, all of the life cycle joyful events, lead to one place, and that's death. And that's because the temple was destroyed. And when the temple is rebuilt, death will no longer be in the world. People will not die. And that's what we are teaching, that it's up to our consciousness. We do not have to die. It's our choice. Yes, we have to accept the cleansing of our own actions and the responsibility for our own actions. But we do not have to accept death. But people will say to me, but what if there's so much pain in that person's life? What's the purpose of the pain? To cleanse. If you understand that, the pain is not as severe. It gets lightened. It gets sweetened. But the teachings, they're limited by who's willing to learn them. And that's why it's saying, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Finish your thought. I'm sorry.
Well, my thought was that I was just going to finish the point. That's why there is no joy in the world, because the temple got destroyed. And the temple got destroyed because of hatred for no reason. The temple was destroyed because of Lashon Hara. Temple was destroyed because people have forgotten Hashem. People go to synagogue. They pray every Saturday. Or they go for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And they pray every time they go into the synagogue. But they don't pray on the other days. They don't make the connection to Hashem the other days. We have forgotten that we're supposed to be sad, because we've forgotten what true joy is. The Talmud writes that when the time of the temple, there was a ritual to wash the altar of all the blood over the year. Only once a year they had a ritual to go to the River Jordan and bring back barrels of water that they then used to clean the blood off of the altar, to make it spanking new, so to speak. And it is said that at that ritual, if you've never seen that ritual, you have no idea what joy is. Because you've never experienced real joy. Now, that's a metaphor, or maybe it's real. But we have forgotten what real joy is all about. My mother was very happy at my wedding that I got married. But she was very sad because my father wasn't there. And I'm sure people throughout your families have had similar mixed feelings over happy events. We have forgotten what true joy, real joy, is supposed to feel like. That's what this verse is saying. Brandy, go ahead.
It wasn't important. I'll ask it Wednesday night.
Okay. So, tomorrow we'll start section 9. The class tonight is continuing the Igeret Teshuvah, the letter of Teshuvah that we started Sunday. And I also will be doing, for those of you who wish to come at 8:30 West Coast time, I will be doing a Tikkuni Zohar class, because it's time. We start that on the Rosh Chodesh Aleph of Elul, which is tonight. So I announced that it would start Wednesday, because that's connected to the Slichot that starts Thursday. But we'll also do it tonight and Tuesday night as well. So if you wish to join me, you're more than welcome. And with that, I wish you a show. Go ahead.
Can you repeat the time for the class tonight again? Did you say 8:30 or regular 7 o'clock?
It's 8:30 West Coast time for the Tikkun Zohar. It's 7 o'clock West Coast time for the Teshuvah class.
Okay.
So, Kodesh Tov to all of you.
Kodesh Tov. Thank you.